Living life on mission. Living life to the glory of God. That's our overall theme. The Shorter Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Work to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, Therefore, whether ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That whatever, that includes work. Living life on mission at work, in business. Living out the gospel in our lives at work and in business. Tonight I'm not going to preach. Not even going to teach. I just want to talk to you a few moments about work to the glory of God, particularly in the areas of attitude and integrity. Work life for me has been in the business world. Actually, February this year, 50 years ago, I entered the workforce. And reality began to set in. I started in a manufacturing company in the financial ranks. Worked my way up and ultimately into general management. But as I reflected on all of those years in preparation for these thoughts tonight, it was sobering. Because I realized that when I'm thinking my career, my work activities, and work to the glory of God, I realized how many times I had really gotten off track. I had gotten the priorities wrong. And yes, even challenged in the areas of attitude and integrity. So it's very sobering. So as I share these thoughts with you tonight, I want you to keep in mind I am no example of really what we're talking about, work to the glory of God. But I do endeavor and strive to do that as I continue my business career. So I trust these thoughts tonight will be instructive, encouraging, and yes, even challenging for you. I want you to think about something. Come tomorrow morning, how will you approach your work day? Or tomorrow night, or whenever you start your work day? What will be your attitude as you enter the work day and think of those things ahead for you? We defined attitude as a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior, a mental position with regard to a fact, a state, or a situation. So what is your attitude? What will be your attitude in the morning as you approach your work? Will it be like the film we saw, Time to Make the Donuts? I own a small manufacturing plant, and I like to go through the employees in the morning and interact with them and see how they're doing and just connect with them. I have this one guy in the plant. I do that religiously. And so one day I asked him, said, how was your weekend? You know, how are you doing today? How's your day? And so finally, he just one day said to me, he says, don't ask me how my weekend was. He says, it was just like any other weekend. And he says, really, I'd appreciate it if you just wouldn't ask me how I am today, because it's just like any other day. And from his demeanor, I could tell it wasn't a pleasant thing. So your attitude is important. Your attitude is a reflection of who you are. Does your attitude as you approach the work day and your work, does it reflect the carnal nature that you have or who you are in Christ? When we talk about who we are as an individual, now you get into the area of what you believe, your core values, and then we come to the subject of integrity. How do you live out every day in the workforce who you are? Let's talk a little bit about integrity. If I were to ask you to define integrity, most of you would probably say, oh, that's honesty or commitment or something moral. And those would be right. The dictionary defines integrity as the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness, the state of being whole and undivided, or wholeness or oneness, because the word evolved from the Latin adjective integer, which means whole number or complete. It also defines a person who has a moral compass that doesn't waver. The bottom line is, you could say it this way, what you see is what you get. That sounds simple when it comes to integrity, but try living that out when the job promotions that you want depend on letting a few errors slide or turning and looking the other way, or when it involves facing adversity in godliness, when you really want to retreat or explode, or when maintaining the self-control needed to hold your tongue at the right time, or having the wisdom and courage to speak out when appropriate. Terry Zabulski, in his book, Real Men Have Integrity, he talks about integrity this way. He says, integrity takes sweat and grit and self-denial. It means learning to live out your core values and doing the right thing in the right way with the right motive. As a Christian man or woman, godly integrity helps you face adversity with godliness, maintain self-control, speak out against wrong, live out your faith with consistency, and do what's right even when you want to do what's wrong. I want to turn briefly and let's see what the scripture says and how the term integrity is used in scripture. First of all, I go to Genesis. The first time we see the term is in Genesis chapter 20. Verse 5 and 6. It reads, did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. You recall the account. Abraham, with his wife Sarah, was traveling, came into the city, and he got all fearful about the fact that she was so beautiful and afraid that the prince, the king, would take his wife and do harm to himself. He was so preoccupied with himself and his safety that his integrity lapsed, and so did Sarah's. How many times in your workplace do you get faced with a situation where you're tempted to maybe misrepresent or deceive because at the moment it's not expedient to speak the truth or be straightforward? Also, let's look at our friend Job as we look at Scripture and the term integrity. You remember Job. Turn to Job chapter 2, verse 3. This is already Job has experienced the loss of his property and his family. And now there's this conversation going on between God and Satan. And in verse 3 it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?'" In the face of loss, Job maintained his integrity. You go to verse 9 of the same chapter. It says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" And in the face of criticism from his wife, Job is tempted to sin, but holds fast to his integrity. We go on in Job chapter 4 and verse 6. His friend Eliphaz has told him his troubles were the result of his sin, and he was putting his hope in his integrity. And what does Job say? Or the friend says, "Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope?" Job, you're putting too much stock in your integrity and your reverence for God. We go on into Job chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Job is maintaining his integrity here, and he says, "Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live." Job, in spite of his losses, in spite of his trials and his difficulties, Job maintains his integrity. Job was managing all of his property, and that was his line of work. He had to manage his property and his belongings, and when he lost it all, he maintained his integrity. Let's look at Psalms, and we see David. Again, the term integrity. Psalms chapter 7, verse 8. "The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me." David encountered along his way, going from the shepherd to the kingship, David encountered a lot of instances where he had enemies. He was in situations where he needed to be delivered. He prayed for vindication and knew he was maintaining his integrity even in the face of false allegations. David maintained his integrity in these situations. In Psalm chapter 25, verse 21, I'll move through a couple of these quickly. Chapter 25, verse 21. "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. for I wait for you. Another prayer to the Lord. Chapter 26, verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Psalm 26, 11. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. We go to Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. The one who walks in integrity doesn't always have to be looking over his shoulder and wondering if some evil is going to be discovered, because the man walks in his integrity. He's not concerned with that. If we look at the book of James, James talks a lot about the walk that we have, living the Christian life, and talks a lot about wise living, godly behavior, uncompromising obedience to the Word of God. That's integrity. As a believer lives out his life in the workday world, in business. I want to share with you just a couple of examples. I don't talk much about personal stories, but these perhaps would be relevant, given the topic of glorifying God in the workplace, attitude, integrity, and how each of you encounters in your own places challenges to your integrity, the temptations to get off track. Close to midway through my career, I had started at a company in the financial ranks in a manufacturing company. Moved along, and I guess you could say, from a business standpoint, put on the fast track. And had no real challenges to doing what is right, doing the financial reports, the financial numbers, and all of those things to represent the performance of the organization. And I had begun around that time, after 15, 20 years, to begin to break into senior management. But then there's changes took place in the management field. Some older people, the ones that my mentors or whatever, retired. A couple of deaths, and new people began to come into the mix. And I was put in charge of a large division that had been acquired. Had some problems in that division, and so I was commissioned by corporate to go kind of assess things and report. For the first time in my business career, I encountered a significant challenge to doing what is right, because the picture would not have been so pretty in the financial reports of that operation at the time. And ultimately, it's first suggested that I make some adjustments. And then it got the pressure a little greater, because the management of that division did not want the realities to be known to the corporate people. So I again began to feel the intense pressure from different sides to make the unfavorable look more favorable. By the grace of God, I maintained the integrity to report the picture as it was. And as the days and weeks went on, it became quite apparent that that stand would ultimately end my tenure at a company that I had been at over 20 years. Let me give you another example, a real life story. Take you to the boardroom of a multi-billion dollar company, public company, with thousands of shareholders, with offices and a high-rise in Midtown Manhattan, New York. There, the CEO and the senior financial and administrative officer, I sat there. We were getting prepared for the quarterly release of the financial numbers and the reports that go to all of the shareholders and the financial community on Wall Street. And we'd had an unbelievable string of good, solid quarters, increasing revenue, profitabilities, and the pressure is always on the public company to keep that going because the shareholders, that's what causes their stock prices to rise. So as we sat there and went over the results, it was quite apparent that not only the existing quarter, but the prospects for the ensuing quarters were going to show some, it began to show some softness. And I recall very clearly as we sat there in the boardroom, just the two of us, the CEO says, "How can we make this more positive? How can we put a more positive slant on this?" So we talked a little bit, and he began to understand that, you know, that wasn't who I was. And so we talked through it and how we would position things, still present it the way it is, however it comes out, that's the story. But I was able to have an influence on him because he was open, he was understanding, and he realized that, you know, we might fix things for one quarter, but the next quarter was coming, and the following quarter was coming, and we would just continue to mount the problems. Just another example, typical example of pressures in the workplace. You have encountered them in your business as well, I'm sure. One more example I would give to you, and just these are examples just to make real what I've experienced in my work life and you have experienced in yours. The challenges to maintaining our integrity and who we are and living out the gospel no matter the situation, no matter what we encounter. One other one I would tell you about, and it's probably the saddest of all, that it's about a family business, a Christian company. The family were Christians, good, solid people. One side of that family were dear friends of mine and had known them from college days. And I saw things from a board level for many years. And then there was trouble in the business, the management. And I was asked to go and to run the business and sort it out while the family transitioned the management. But as I got into the business and deeper into this Christian business, founded on Christian principles, managed and run by a Christian family, I began to see another side than what I had seen at the board level. Because as I talk to suppliers and customers and employees, it became apparent very quickly that there was one side of this family, the family members who were in management positions, did not live out the Christian gospel. They did not live out what they professed and believed as Christians. Power and greed had taken over. Families were fighting, and it was a lot uglier underneath the covers than what was apparent from the outside. People from the outside saw it as a Christian company, founded on Christian principles, conducted in a Christian way, but inside, not so much. I only tell you that to just be mindful in our wrap up here that living life to the glory of God, work to the glory of God, means living every day, no matter the situations, the hardships, the troubles, the pressures, the tensions that arise, living every day with the sense that we're believers. People are looking at us. As I look back over the work life, it only serves to challenge me more that as I continue in the workplace and as you carry out your roles in the workplace, it will not be easy, and you know that, to maintain a life of integrity. And integrity in that sense goes far beyond just being honest. It means living what we believe and what we profess. Not just at church, not just at home, but in the workplace as well. I challenge each one of us to maintain our integrity as we face the workplace tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunities and the privileges you give us day to day to bring glory to you in the workplace by our example. Because if our lives don't reflect your glory, then what we say to our work associates and those around us will ring hollow. Father, help us to live out the gospel in our daily lives and in the workplace. And as we go to work tomorrow, we pray that you would give us strength, you would give us wisdom, and you would cause us to rely on you as we meditate on your word, as we pray, as we call on you, because this is a task we cannot accomplish on our own. But we thank you for the privilege we have of glorifying you in our lives, every moment, every day. In Christ's name, amen.